Division within the church is never healthy. It's never pleasing to God. It always leads to damage and often leads to destruction. The heart of God for His people is unity born of Christ, a biblical unity that exemplifies the common ground of our acceptance before God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, a biblical unity that demonstrates our common communion. Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This week in a special service, Pastor Jim concludes his message on 1 Corinthians 11 and leads us through the Lord's Supper. The heart of our communion with God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the observance of communion is one of the most important celebrations we have been given. We invite you to join us as we prepare to approach the Lord's table.
Something else that happens when a church is in this kind of division and split is there rises up within the church, shall we call them celebrities? There rises up in the church people who they turn to, like we was just seeing here with Paul or with Apollos or with Peter, when our focus should be Christ. But these celebrities rise up, and what they say seems to take more of a front and center position than the very words of Christ Himself. For what purpose should we consider any one of us better than the other? I am no better than any other person in this church. I am no higher. I am no lower. Now that we're all in a different place in our walk, aren't we? We all have a different place in our walk that we are, but that does not make one of us higher or one of us lower. Because the person who might be furthest along in their walk in this church has had to come through the same place that the person who is least furthest along is. No one started a scholar of God. We start and we begin to move forward. When these cliques and celebrities come into our church and we have this kind of thing going on, we begin to be conceited. We start to look at ourselves. Nobody else's opinion is more important than mine. And when people don't listen to us, we get angry. Many, many years ago, this church did away with all committees. We put together specific teams for specific tasks because we had learned from what we have seen in the past that what happens with a committee is they believe whatever they come up with is the law. You put a committee together to research a new playground, and whatever they come up with for that playground, we're just using that as an example, that's what the church should do, period. But that's not what a committee's job is. A committee's job is to inform, to research and inform, isn't it? Well, we get to be that way, that conceited, that have that self-importance when we start to think, well, they better listen to me because what I have to say is important. What I have to say is of utmost importance and I have to look out for me. And then finally, what happens in a church is a great concern. Not a concern for the glory of God. No. Not a concern that the lost be saved. No. A great concern rises. James calls it a double-minded man. Remember what James said about a double-minded person? He is unstable in all his ways. Because we're so concerned about ourselves. Scripture tells us we cannot serve God and mammon. We can't have two masters. Either we're going to love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. So Paul has laid out for them this problem. And he's taken this problem and he's laid it in their laps, but he hasn't left them without an answer. There is something that needs to take place. What is that? The Southern Baptist Convention has a movement called revitalization. Whenever I go to conferences, doesn't matter where it is, this is a buzzword now within Southern Baptist Convention, revitalization. And it irks me to no end. I end up at every conference I would go to, any gathering of Southern Baptists, I end up in a conversation where I let people know what I think of that word revitalization. What they're talking about is churches that are dying, that are falling apart. They go in and they revitalize. They put some pretty color on the back wall. They change the music all to screens. They make it more important. They make it the word I'm looking for, I'm having trouble finding. I just had a discussion this week about that word. Thank you, Chris. Relevant. That's the word. They make it more relevant. Tell me something. When did God's word ever become not relevant? Have you seen that day? When a church is dying because people are stuck in their ways that are not God's ways, what that church needs is not revitalized, and it doesn't need to be made relevant. It needs to repent. Just like the individuals in that body need to repent. Just like you and I need to repent. Because who commits sins here? Every one of us, right? Every single person that hears this message is a sinner. And I don't care what their position, I don't care how long they've been in the church, I don't care how old they are, how young they are sinners. And every sinner has a need. Every sinner has a need for a Savior. This is one of the problems I have with modern evangelism. We've taken out the need for a Savior. We don't show somebody that they are lost and in need of something that they cannot do themselves. So instead, we just tell them to say a prayer. You want to go to heaven? Say this prayer. And people build churches on that. But we need to repent. We need to be revived. That's what the church needs. That's what the individuals in the church who are the church that belong to Jesus Christ need to be revived. Where does revival come from? Does it take a tent to have revival? Does it take an outside meeting to have revival? Does it take an evangelist to have revival? Revival comes from God Himself. And it can happen to any person in any denomination who belongs to Jesus Christ at any moment. Any moment. When God humbles that person, when God brings that person to themselves, so to speak. Remember the prodigal son? When he was out there in the pig pen and he was feeding the pigs and even eating with the pigs? What does the Bible say he did? It says he came to himself. Sometimes we need to come to ourselves because we have fooled ourselves to thinking we are more than what we are. And then we need to come. Down in the South, when we were down there in Texas, they would talk about a come to Jesus moment. Well, a come to Jesus moment down in Texas means you're getting a whipping. That's what it means. But here in the Midwest, when we say a come to Jesus moment, it means that we fall before Christ, doesn't it? That we come before Christ humbly because of who He is. We look at ourselves in light of who He is, and we see our need for Him. When I say we look at ourselves in light of who He is, I'm talking about our sin. If we don't see our sin, we are trapped in that sin. We have to see it. And when we see it, we can be brought forth in Him. So what happened? How come the church does not say these things anymore? How come so often a church is either full of hate or full of love, but never showing the true picture of Christ, or rarely showing the true picture of Christ? It's because they quit passing it down. Modern church thinks if you tell somebody they're a sinner, they're not going to stick around. Well, you know what? That might be true. They might not stick around. But if you don't tell them they're a sinner, and you let them continue in their sin, you're going to answer for that. You. Now, you don't have to be Billy Sunday and beat people up, okay? You can do that in love. We need to share the fact that somebody is in sin, but we need to do it in love. And that's what the Bible teaches us. It says, before you take the speck out of somebody else's eye, what are you supposed to do? Get the log out of your eye. In other words, you are a greater sinner than whoever you're going to go talk to. So you make sure that you are right before you go talk to them. Not instead of talking to them, but before. But when we go thinking that we are all that, all we are doing is heaping judgment upon ourselves. Because we are not all that Jesus Christ is. So Paul, in verse 32, he says, and when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So Paul believes he's talking to Christians, doesn't he? Because if he wasn't talking to Christians, all who are not Christian are going to be condemned along with the world, aren't they? So he believes he's talking to Christians. And this behavior happening among Christians. And he's telling us to repent and to do what is right. Verse 28, he says, let a person examine himself. Examine himself. He's saying, let's take a look at our own sin. You know, it's really easy for us to see the sin in somebody else, isn't it? Especially someone who lives in your own household. Cynthia sees mine better than anybody else. I see hers. If someone lives in your household, whether it's adult or a child, you see their sin. But sometimes it's hard to see our sin. Especially when we get so busy looking at somebody else's sin, it's hard for us to see what we really should be looking at. And when that happens, we fall further and further away from Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. See, if they're Christians, they are Christians by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have no right to condemn someone whose Jesus' blood was spilt for. The right you have is to take your sin to him. And leave it with him. As I look at this, I think about the Galatians study. What does he say in there? He says, who bewitched you? How could you so quickly turn to another gospel? He says these things because man turns to himself. And within himself, he finds those things that he wants to see. And when he finds what he wants to see, he elevates it in his life. What we need to do is live every single moment for the glory of God. How different would your life be if every moment was given to God's glory? Whether you're working in your yard, whether you are working in a job, going to school. Yesterday, Cynthia baked all day. While she was baking all day, everything you do for the glory of God. Would it make a difference in your life? Would it make a difference in the lives of people around you? So, let's examine ourselves. Let's examine ourselves and see what sin is in us. Let's examine ourselves. Let's judge ourselves and turn that sin to Christ. So that in Christ, that sin can be washed away. As I move to the front here, let's just take not a short moment, but let's take a long moment to look at ourselves and to pour our sin out to God. Oh, Father, show each of us our sin. Reveal it that it would be clear. Father, as we bow before you, our need is to be cleansed of our sin. We need to take of these elements. You said as often as we do this to remember you. We need to be a part of this service. We need to be a part of this Lord's Supper. Do not let our sin hold us back, but strip us of that sin, Father. Cause each one of us to confess to you, because you're the one who opened up the Holy of Holies and said we could come directly to you. Oh, Father, we'll take another moment. There is a song, Lord, that says, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Father, I pray that for this congregation. I pray that your Spirit would breathe on each person, that their sins would be washed clean, that they would have the weight of that sin stripped from them, the bonds of that sin, the chains of that sin broken, that you be honored and you be glorified. We thank you for cleansing us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us hope and a path from our sin to you, that we can be reunited and that we would not be taking of these things unworthily, but we would be worthy because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ hung over us like a sheet, covering us like a cloak. Thank you. To you be all glory. In Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. As we have done things differently during COVID, our communion, how we will do that today is like we did the last time. We'll just come through. I will give you the bread and the cup. You'll take it back to your seat. And then once we are all back in our seats, we will proceed with the eating of this supper, this Lord's Supper, together. So if you'd like to come forward. One of the things we have learned as we have gone through and as we go through Galatians is that Paul received his apostleship. Paul received his understanding from Jesus Christ himself, right? Being so, Paul says in this text, in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and we have taken bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what this bread represents. We thank you that we together can take this bread and that it symbolizes that we are in you, that we are a part of you and you are a part of us. And we can take this bread and we can remember. Just as Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord, for the cup, for the blood, for the new covenant. Amen. Let's take the cup. Father, as we have taken of this cup, knowing that the only way that we are worthy to take it has been what you have done in us, we thank you. Oh, Father, may we be overjoyed to take part in what you have given us. May we be overjoyed by the fact that you have not only saved us, but that you chose us. You lifted us up and you loved us. Thank you. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
What a powerful truth. We must always see the need for repentance within ourselves. We must always remember that we are not our own, but purchased at a terrible price. Our churches need repentance and revival. Our nation needs repentance and awakening. And it all begins with the truth that we, each one of us, stands always in need of repentance. Our own sin is so great that we cannot even clearly see the sin of anyone else until we have first dealt with our own. Let us repent and become agents of grace in a sin-sick world.
Hello, friends. Pastor Jim here. This week is Thanksgiving week. I don't know about you, but this brings back many wonderful memories of growing up and memories of raising our family. I think back on the years in my childhood when we would gather at my grandparents' farm. Oh, it would be so much fun to see all the cousins and the aunts and the uncles as everybody would come in at Thanksgiving time, and often at Christmas time as well, for our dinner together and just wonderful family time. As we would gather at the old farm, my cousins and I, we would play in the barns, and it was always good to see them. Some of the cousins I wouldn't see, but maybe once or twice a year, and so it was always good to see them when they would come. And then I also think of grade school years. I think of the different schools that I went to in my growing up, and how we would celebrate and learn about Thanksgiving every single year. We would gather together and we would do plays about the first Thanksgiving. The teachers would read about the Pilgrims and the Indians and the Mayflower and all those special, wonderful things. Things that have stuck in my memory. I remember still to this day that it was in 1620 that the Pilgrims arrived in the Americas. And that first winter, I remember they were, like half of them, lost their lives because it was such a harsh winter. But after that winter and that first spring and the Indians coming alongside of the Pilgrims, I remember the teachers teaching how the Indians showed them some tricks in the planting and how that first year's harvest was wonderful and how they celebrated what we call Thanksgiving. They called it Thanksgiving as well. They called it a feast, a celebration, that they could give thanks to God for His provision and for bringing them through. As I do a little research, I found out that the first proclamation of Thanksgiving was in 1789 of this nation's history by George Washington after Congress had requested it. However, it did not stick year after year at that point. President Thomas Jefferson chose not to observe the holiday. But then President Abraham Lincoln in 1863 proclaimed it a national day of thanksgiving and praise to our glorious Father in heaven. And then in June of 1870, Ulysses S. Grant signed a law. The law was the Holiday Act that made Thanksgiving a yearly appointed federal holiday. You see, it's a rich history that we have of giving thanks to God. We sometimes seem to forget the part about God in our giving thanks. I know for me and in my growing up, there weren't a lot of prayers before a meal and that sort of thing. It wasn't something that my family did. I wish they had. We definitely taught our children that as we raised them. But I wanted to look for a moment in this little bit of time that I have at what the scriptures say and some of the scriptures about giving thanks. So I would start with 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory over sin. He gives us the victory that we are saved, we receive salvation, that we are no longer going to receive the wrath of God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's always, every day, every moment, there is a reason
for us to give thanks to God. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We should always love each other. We should give thanks for each other. In my life, I have been encouraged. I have been blessed by many people who have come alongside of my wife and I, but even as a child, those who came alongside of my family because of Christ. Another wonderful one would be Psalm 9:1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. You see, God has done so many things for you and I. So many times He has lifted us up out of the mire. So many times He has blessed us when you and I know that we never deserved it, did we? But He did it anyway. What a wonderful, awesome God we have, and we have reason to give thanks. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Now, friends, God's steadfast love endures forever for you and I. We are blessed to have the steadfast love of God on us if we are His. What do you mean if we are His, Pastor? I'm glad you asked that question. What I mean is if we belong to Him, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we belong to Him. If we believe in Jesus Christ by faith, we are His. And if we are His, oh, the steadfast love that He has poured upon us endures forever. And we can count on it. And just one more here. Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Or in other words, praise Him and give thanks to Him. Learn to know Him that you can glorify Him forever in your life. Oh, friends, I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And I hope that your Thanksgiving meal is a blessing. I remember a couple of things that I loved so much growing up was mincemeat pie at Thanksgiving. Grandpa always had to have mincemeat pie. And oh, my grandmother made a million and one different Jell-O recipes. And some of those are things that are lost forever. I miss very much. Well, again, I say happy Thanksgiving and may God bless you. We'll see you next week.
We want to thank you for joining us today, and we would love to hear from you. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. That number again is 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Once more, that's www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We would like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request, for a gift of any size, we will send you the book On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar with stories from history and a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to life from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you would like the book when you call or write. Thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time on Light of the Word Radio. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.